message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
This morning, I'm really looking forward to what I'm going to say, because I don't know exactly what it's going to be. For those of you who've had to prepare a message and preach or even teach, you may understand this a little bit. I told you last week, when it comes to getting message, sometimes it's like hunting. You find a track and you just trail, and sometimes the trail goes cold. And I just could not get a grip on what really needed to take place this morning. It was almost like taking a 1,500-piece puzzle, dumping it on the table, and then I'm going to try to put all the pieces together for you this morning. It was just too much and too overwhelming, and I've got thoughts going all over the place, and this connects to this, and it's like, there's no way I can go down this road. I will need about an hour and a half to really get it all out. I said I'm going to need an hour and a half. Amen. And since I know that I can't take an hour and a half, and I know there's always three or four, go ahead, do it. Yeah. I know that you're good for so much time, and so I'm going to have to break this up, but the problem is it's hard to know where to break it, and so finally, I got up early this morning and tried again, and finally, I just shut the laptop, got in the vehicle, turned on the worship music, and drove around town. Got a couple of scriptures. I'm going to pull them up, and we're going to see what happens, and we'll just go as far as I think we need to go, and then next week, we'll pick it up. Book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 through 17. What I want to do this morning, some of you already know the reference to the sword. I want to talk about this book a little bit, okay? And we always think, you know, the Bible. I'm a Christian, now I must read the Bible. Yeah, but sometimes it just makes it sound like a duty, like just another class at school, be sure and read the history book. I was never good at reading the history book. I want you to know it's more than just reading the Bible. So I want to talk about this book. I'm going to pull a passage here out of Ephesians, then we're going to go to Hebrews in a little bit. But in Ephesians, Paul says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Pray with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God. May your Spirit anoint me, lead me, and guide me. And may each one of us hear what we need to hear this morning so that when we leave this place, we will have received exactly what we needed. For your glory and our good, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we'll get to Hebrews in just a minute, but let's just talk about this one just a little bit. Right off the bat, we're in the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. So Paul has been writing to the Ephesian church, and he's getting to the last of the letter, and he goes, "Finally, here's what I need you to do. Be strong in the Lord." Last week, we talked about climbing with Jesus and being serious in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go to the website and look that message up. But we need to be climbing. Remember, it was the climbers, the committed, that went with Jesus up the mountain, and Jesus taught the ones that climbed with him. And for three straight chapters, Jesus taught the climbers. Not everybody heard what Jesus said. What did Jesus say in those three chapters? Well, the Beatitudes are there. The Lord's Prayer is there. The Golden Rule is there. And a lot of other things. But not everybody heard what Jesus had to say. And you're going to hear more from Jesus if you'll climb a little higher with Jesus. So, about being serious in our relationship with the Lord. And notice what he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." Sadly, fact of the matter is that not everybody, I'm not just talking about in this group right here, but not all sons and daughters of God are strong in the Lord. So ask yourself this question, am I strong in the Lord? Now, if you've only been saved 2 weeks, 3 weeks, it's understandable. You're a baby in Jesus. But there are some sons and daughters of God that have been saved, born again, for 10 years, and they're still babies in Jesus, and they're not strong in the Lord. Well, I'm going to heaven. And that's part of the problem. That's your only focus. What about some victory down here? What about winning some battles down here? Let's go a little further. Be strong in the Lord. And he goes on to say, put on the full armor of God. And I skipped a couple of verses where it talks about the different pieces of armor and just got straight to the sword of the Spirit, because we're going to hone in on that one. But he says you need the full armor so that you can stand firm. And those words, stand firm, are three times mentioned in this passage. So you can stand firm against what? The schemes of the devil. So be strong in, what's the word? The Lord, in order that you might resist the schemes of the devil. There is a Lord, Jesus, and there is a devil. There's a God, and there's an enemy. There's a kingdom of light, and there's a kingdom of darkness. And because there is good, and because there is bad, because there is righteousness, and because there are evil, the tension between the two is our struggle. And that's what it says right after here. Your struggle, and some translations will say you wrestle, not against flesh and blood. This one here, I like the word struggle. It says your struggle is not with flesh and blood. Some of you have been married for a while, and you know what it's like to struggle in your marriage. And flesh and blood is involved, but flesh and blood is not the root problem. It's in the spiritual realm. That's where your struggle is. Wouldn't it be better for some of us if the struggle was strictly spiritual, physical? Because some of us are strong enough and smart enough to win the physical battle, the physical struggle. But because it's in the spiritual realm, the amount of weight that you can bench press or lift over your head doesn't matter. Your IQ doesn't matter. How much money you have doesn't matter. It's a spiritual battle. And Corinthians tells us that we've been given weapons of warfare. And there's different weapons. And we're focusing on this one this morning, the sword of the Spirit. And if you don't use your weapons, if you don't become familiar with the weapon, you will lose more often than you win in your struggles. Your struggles that aren't against flesh and blood. And see, it's not about a man-woman thing either, because men can struggle in this area, because when it comes to the physical, we're ready to go. We're ready to fight. We're ready to get the gun. We're ready to do whatever it takes to win the physical battle. Suit up, put on the pads, let's go out there, knock them down, and win. But men struggle as well in the spiritual realm, because it's a different kind of battle. And your weapon, it's a different kind of weapon. A lot more of you would be more comfortable with this weapon right here. But this is just the analogy. The weapon is this right here. The sword of the Spirit is God's Word. And get me, it's not just God's Word, the Bible, it's God's Word. Yes. It could be a spoken word that He speaks to you through the still small voice of the Spirit. Let's go to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So here's where the sword comes in. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God, again, not just the Bible, any word that God speaks is living and powerful. And it's sharp. And it's discerning. And it pierces. And it can divide. And notice what it said, even soul and spirit. See, a lot of people think the soul and the spirit is the same thing. They're not the same thing if they can be divided. But the way it reads is that they are so close that only the Word of God can really separate the two. A couple of other verses that aren't on the screen, they just come to my mind this morning. In Matthew chapter 4, you'll find it in Luke as well, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, you know the rest, out of the mouth of God. Not just out of the book, but out of the mouth of God. Every word that comes, we live by that as well, not just by physical bread, but by the word that he speaks. And then Jesus said this later, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Any word that God speaks is powerful and living and spirit and life. Think about it. When Lazarus was dead, what brought him back to life? Jesus spoke the word, Lazarus, come forth. And that word had power and had life enough that Lazarus came back from the dead. When Peter got out of the boat and walked on water, I would suggest to you it wasn't just water he was walking on. It was the word that Jesus gave him that gave him the power to walk on the water. And the word, Peter said, I want to do that. And Jesus said, come. That word right there had power and had life, and Peter got out of the boat and was sustained as he walked on water. Now later, as he was troubled and saw the winds and the storm, the Bible says he began to sink. And then he called out to Jesus, and Jesus took his time and let him almost drown, and then pulled him in. Now for those that ain't reading your Bible enough, let me say, well, tell you what it really says. Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand. Jesus is not wanting you to suffer. Jesus is not wanting you to drown. Now, here's the thing. We're going to go somewhere with this, and we're probably not going to get to the meat of it until next week. But the sword, this one, is a two-edged sword. There are the one-edged sword. This is a two-edged sword. And the Bible says about itself that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a lot of people talk about the sword that it's the only offensive weapon listed in Ephesians chapter 6, and it is. All the other five pieces of armor, it's really a Roman's getup, his protective gear, is all defensive. The breastplate, the helmet, the shield, it's all defensive. But then the last piece right here, the sword of the Spirit, is not just offensive, it's defensive as well, but it's offensive. If you were going into battle right now, and I gave you the breastplate of righteousness, or an actual breastplate, and I gave you the shin guards and the shoes and the helmet, and I gave you the shield, but I didn't give you the sword. How many of you would be willing to go out to battle without the sword? No, you'd just be a target. You'd just be dodging, right? You got defensive gear, so you just go through the enemy line hoping you don't get hit. But when you have the sword, this allows you to fight back. And some of you are struggling more than you need to because you don't know how to fight back. I was in prayer here just a few days ago and felt like the Lord spoke this to my heart about many of us. I'll include myself. That a lot of us are in prisons of our own making. We laid the brick. We provided the bricks. But here's the good news. The sword of the Spirit is good for demolishing strongholds. So we have to learn how to fight. So what I want to talk about, and again, most of this will be next week, this part of it, because I got somewhere else we're going to go this morning, but I want to talk about the defense and the offense. Well, let's look at the defense just a little bit, because this sword is also defensive, right? You can use it as a shield to block. And the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is defensive. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says this, I've hidden your word in my heart, why? That I might not sin against thee. In other words, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God in our heart, helps us to avoid temptation. And that's some of the prisons that we've built. We've stepped into temptation and we've yielded to temptation because we haven't had enough of the sword of the Spirit working in our life in order to resist temptation. Jesus in the wilderness, y'all remember the story? Was tempted by the devil, the enemy, three different occasions are recorded. I don't know how many temptations there were total, maybe just three. But every time he was tempted, Jesus came back with, it is written. And he quoted the word of God out of Deuteronomy, the first time out of chapter 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then the second temptation came, and Jesus used the sword of the Spirit and quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then the third time, and Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and said, it is written again. And so Jesus used the Word of God in a defensive sense and avoided going into unnecessary struggles. Because whenever you yield to temptation, you're possibly entering unnecessary struggles. In fact, some temptations are so powerful and the consequences so severe that when you yield to them, the struggle that starts could go on for years. In fact, some of you may be in a struggle right now that began because of a temptation that you did not resist, but rather yielded to, and it was 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Drug addiction would be a good example. People that have succumbed to that and 15 years later are still in bondage. So we need the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, for defensive purposes, to ward off temptation, to avoid unnecessary struggles. And see, most of you, you already know that. Knowing it's one thing, applying it's another. But I want us to move a little further with this. I want to talk about the two edges. I've heard different folks use the two edges for different things. I've heard some say, and I like it. Some say that the Word of God, it cuts both ways. When I preach it, it cuts you and it cuts me. That's true. There's been many times I've preached and had to go down to the altar with you. The Word of God cuts both ways. I saw where somebody else said the one side of the one edge is condemnation and the other edge is restoration. The Word of God will condemn you, and then the Word of God will pick you up and restore you. Okay, that's good. Let me give you my take on it, since I'm the one preaching. How about that? When you look up to the original language, two-edged sword, the word, Greek word, is ditomos. Or is it distomos? Doesn't matter. Here's what matters. Here's what it means. It's a two-part word. It's a compound word. And the first part of the word means two, or twice. The second part of the word, this is so good, and I so can't get to it today. We're going to have to put more of the puzzle together next week. The second part of the word means mouth. Two, mouth. The word of the Lord is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-mouthed sword. Now, at first glance, it's like, okay, that does nothing for me. Let me explain, see if it does for you what it does for me. The Bible is not just another book. It's alive. Yes. It's living. It's powerful. Yes. It can discern the intents of the heart. How many have you, of you, maybe at your salvation moment, were sitting out there and the Word of God was being preached and everything that that preacher was saying was just slamming you and resonating as truth? I shared a story about that a couple of weeks ago. Just like reading your mail, right? Psalm 119, verse 130 says this, the entrance of your words gives light. Sometimes when I'm preaching, ain't nothing getting in. Not everybody. But as soon as God opens your heart and that word gets in and it provides light, everything changes. Everything changes. And I can't necessarily explain why it happens, how it happens, or why it happens, when it happens. I just know that when it happens, you ain't the same. It gives light, the entrance. And see, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is good for piercing. And so it enters and it provides light and it changes everything. But what about this two-edge thing? Two-mouth. How did the Word of God come about? Well, the Bible tells us that holy men of old, as they were moved on by the Holy Spirit, penned the Word of God. This book, yes, it's written. All of these words, they've been written down for us. But before they were written, they were spoken. They were spoken by God to holy men of old. So this written word is really the spoken word. And it's alive and powerful. That's one edge of the sword. That other edge, though, and again, we'll expound on this next week, but But that other edge, two mouth, it's when you declare and speak the word of God. When you speak the word that's already been spoken. The first edge God put on the sword. The second edge you have to put on the sword. It's you using the sword of the Spirit. It's you declaring God's word. It's the spoken word, two mouths. God spoke it, that's one. Now you declare it and you speak it, that's two. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, it is written, and then he declared the word of God. It is written, and then he declared the word of God. It's when you begin to speak the word of God, that's when you are properly using the sword of the Spirit. Just reading your Bible doesn't make demons flee. And it's not like Hollywood that you can walk up to them like this and they run away, and if you touch their head, they're burned. You hide the word of God in your heart for defensive purposes, but you release the word of God from your mouth for offensive purposes. Are you following that?
Yes.
Now, I'm not trying to go somewhere and be weird with this, but I'm telling you there is power in the spoken word because it's not another book. It's alive and it's powerful and it's been quickened, and when you speak it, it takes on that second edge. If you never grab hold of this is just my notes, I wrote this down. If you never grab hold of this truth, know this, you can do a lot of damage with a one-edged sword because the Bible is powerful. But God has given you the ability to put a second edge on the sword. Whenever we don't battle our struggle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now notice what it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do wrestle, but it's in the spiritual realm. And if you're not using the Word of God, then this is you wrestling in the spiritual realm. We have one offensive weapon to wrestle back, and it's the Word of God. But it's not just reading a verse to keep, one verse a day, keep the devil away. It's not that. It's got to come out of your mouth. But it's got to start by going into your hands, right, and going into your heart. But then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and we begin to declare some things, and we begin to say something like, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Yeah. Now, why does that have a little more power? Because that's the word of God, and it has power built in. Yes. But when I declare it with authority, and it comes out of my spirit, that's when I begin to do better in the struggle. Mm-hmm. That's why it's good for you to find these verses. I am more than a conqueror. And not just say it from your head, but say it from your heart. Now, here's the thing. I really wanted to go a lot further with this. I got one point this morning. Let me give you the one point. Before the sword can be effective in your hands, it must first find a place in your heart. This weapon, I'm not familiar with swords. I do know that it's more than just swinging and chopping. There's an art to using this weapon. I'm a little more familiar with guns, but I'm not that familiar with guns. I know how to do one and safety and aim and all of that. But a good soldier knows his weapon. A good soldier is familiar with his weapon. The Bible refers to us soldiers in the Lord's army. But a lot of soldiers haven't even been through basic training, and they're not familiar with their weapon. And then when it comes time to fight, they frantically look for a verse that they think they heard somewhere that the preacher might have mentioned, and then they begin quoting that, thinking that it has power. It's the Word of God in you that comes out with authority that has the power. Yes. Don't have time, but just for some of you who already know the difference between logos and rhema, man shall not live. I heard somebody go, what? Just pause for this part. Don't worry about it. We'll talk more on that maybe next week. But there is the written word, the logos, and then there is the rhema, the quickened word. When God quickens a written word and it becomes alive to you, that becomes rhema to you. And the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that comes out of God. Not just, no, what I'm telling you is that you just reading the Bible, that's good, but that's like you cleaning your gun. Your gun's getting cleaner. It's like you staring at your gun. It's like you playing around with, you got to go into the battle and use the gun. And so, reading your Bible, that's the first step. You got to get it in your hands, and you got to get it in your heart before it can come out of your mouth. And so the point, again, before the sword of the Spirit can be effective in your hands, it's got to first find a place in your heart. I'm hoping this is encouraging you to get more in your Word and to get more familiar with your weapon. Now, before a lot of this stuff started stirring, like early in the week, maybe Monday or Tuesday, I'm on the computer, and I came across this clip, this guy that I know. His name is Jeff Allen. I don't know him well, but we've brought him in for a minister's meeting. He's a comedian and an avid golfer and funny guy and did a thing for us. And so I saw this, and I thought, well, I hadn't seen Jeff in a while, and I watched this clip. And it was hilarious, and it was extremely powerful. And immediately I had this desire to show it to you. And right after that, I said, no way, can't show a video in church. I mean, a two-minute clip, that's one thing, but this is a 12-minute thing. And so I dismissed it. And this morning, yesterday morning, it's stirring in me again. And so I'm going to show this because it's his testimony. And here's the thing. If it was Paul's testimony, I said, Paul, come up and share your testimony. Y'all would clap, Paul come up here, and he'd share his testimony. Nobody would think a thing about it. It's the same thing. Jeff just couldn't be here.
Right.
So I got him on video. And the reason I feel like I need to show this to you is I want you to see how the Word of God finds a place in his heart. Because if that doesn't happen first, all the stuff I'm going to talk about next week and possibly the week after is really not going to do you a whole lot of good. It'd be like me teaching you how to use a firearm and you don't have one and you have no intention of buying one. What's the use of you learning how to use it if you don't have one, right? The thing is, we all have the Word of God, but a lot of people, not just talking about us, aren't using it. And I'm telling you that a lot of the struggles, a lot of the demonic strongholds, a lot of the stuff we deal with is because we don't know how to use the weapon. You know what we do? We pray. Is that bad? No. But Jesus didn't say, Father, I pray in my name that you would raise Lazarus. Jesus spoke to it. There are some things we need to speak to. Father, I ask you to do this. And God goes, I gave you the sword. Use it. It'll help you. There's different types of prayers. But we need to speak to something. There is power in the tongue, life and death. The power of life and death is in the spoken word. And there are some things that we need to speak life to. And there are some things that we need to speak death to. We need to come against some things and not pray to the Father to take care of it, but to speak to the thing, quoting the Word of God, because that's His Word, and we quote it, we put another edge, and that sword, two-edged sword, becomes powerful for demolishing strongholds. Yeah. That's where I want to go. But the first thing, it's got to find a place in your heart, and I want you to know, this book is absolutely amazing. Amen. It's alive. It's not magic, but it's alive. So, for the next 12 minutes, I want you to hear the testimony of Jeff Allen.
God put a man in my life. He was doing comedy for $100 a week. The guy was worth, I don't know, $4, 5, 6 million. Sold his business, made millions of dollars. Just wanted to go on the road and do comedy. He was 50-some years old. Wasn't a very good comic. But he didn't have to be.
I mean, a little bit.
All the money he ever needed. He's the only guy that we ever worked with that pulled into the jobs with a 450 SEL Mercedes. I'm coming in on the Greyhound, you know. Hey, how are you? I'm your headliner for the week. I make the big money. How are you? But God knows his own, man, and he knew I wouldn't talk to this man. I was a shallow, vacuous, empty vessel. I really was. And I didn't have anything to talk to this man about until I found out because of his wealth, he had access to some of the nicest golf courses in America. He was actually a member of Mirfield Village here, and that's all I needed to hear. He was my new best friend. What I didn't know about him was he was a fundamentalist Christian, and I didn't know that. And we're sitting on the fairway one day just talking. And we're talking about life, we're talking about this, we're talking about that, and then he brings up the Bible. And I said, don't give me the Bible, I don't want to hear the Bible. And he says, what do you mean? And I said, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in that garbage. And he says, well, what is it about the Bible you don't think is true? And I said, I don't know, I never read it. And he said, well, you're not an atheist, you're a moron. And I have to tell you, I would have hit him, except that I would have lost access to Muirfield Village. And I wasn't going to do that. And I asked him to explain himself, and he said, well, to be honest with you, a true atheist is not only a biblical scholar, but is scholarly in all the face of the earth. And after a long intellectual journey, has come to the conclusion that there is no God of the universe. You, on the other hand, want to circumvent the entire intellectual process and just come to the conclusion that there's no God. That's lazy and moronic. I didn't know what to say. So at the end of the week, he said to me, there's a guy in Denton, Texas, a man named Tom Nelson. He said, he teaches the Bible the way I think you would like it taught. And I'd like to sign you up for some study tapes. And I said, will it cost me anything? And he said, nope. And I said, well, then knock yourself out. I'm not paying a nickel for that. And then he said, can I send you a Bible? And I said, hey, I've tried reading them. And believe me, I did. I opened them up in hotel rooms. I had read somewhere the Bible was the living, breathing word of God. I didn't get it. I'd open it up, look at it. Come on, you know, do something for me. I couldn't get it. I didn't understand it. So he sends me the tape, sends me the Bible, time goes by, and God implodes my life. He was imploding my life. My marriage was falling apart. I couldn't deal with my life. I tried. I'm telling you, if there was a book out there that I could have read that would have given me the tools that I needed to function in this life, I would have gotten it, because I have stacks of them, and I couldn't figure out how to make my wife happy. That was all I wanted. Was to make her happy. We quit fighting. If you think acrimony is bad in your marriage, wait till you get to apathy. Apathy is the absolute worst. It's not even a feeling. It's just this. We couldn't even deal with each other in the hallway. We would like sneak by each other, and we're sleeping in the same bed, and I'm reading, and my back is to her. She's watching TV. Or nights she would read, I'd watch TV. I mean, this is our life together. And somehow we're getting through day to day, but I don't know how. And we're in a parking lot at Toys R Us, and she says, you want a divorce? That's what she said to me. You want a divorce? We're buying toys for Christmas. And that's how she said it, as if you want to take out the trash. We've gotten to a point in our marriage where there's no emotion, there's no life, there's no nothing. We're soul dead people. And she looks at me and says, you want a divorce? This is the most life-altering decision a man and woman will ever make. You know, the culture wants to tell us that it doesn't mean anything. Just go to get your divorce. It's quick, it's painless, and move on with your life. It doesn't work that way. It is the most painful. When the Bible says you're one flesh, it is literally, that's what it feels like. And that's what we went through. We basically went through the pain of ripping our flesh apart. And this is what she asked me. And all I could think to say was, yeah, if that's what you want. I turned the car, backed out. That was how we decided to get a divorce. I mean, I look back on that time and I just go, wow. I go, who were those people? But God has to move you to a place where you can pay attention. It has to all go away. You have to give it all up before he can work the restoring process. So I went home, and it says in the Bible, what Satan intends for evil, God will use for good. My biggest character flaw is procrastination. And Tammy had put it on me to fill out the divorce papers. And it wasn't like, you know, we had anything to salvage. I figured, you know, I'll fill them out. But I got thank you cards from 1988 I haven't mailed, you know. So I just went home and I said, yeah, okay, we'll get around to it. And I had moved into the guest room, you know. And this is how we were living. I'd go on the road, do my comedy. And I'd come in and moved into the guest room. And we, you know, we're raising these kids, and we're existing. And as God would have it, he moves this woman into my wife's life. My wife shows dogs for a living, and she's at a dog show, and this battered woman shows up. She's just beat. And Tammy says, you can't go back to that man. And she says, I got nowhere else to go. And Tammy says, well, we have a guest room. She gives the woman my room, and I got to move back into the bedroom. And now we have a chance. This is an opportunity now. We have given up. We have let go of everything, and now we're going to talk. And believe me, it was difficult. There was a point after a couple nights I looked at her. She wouldn't even look at me. I was talking to her back for 2 days. I mean, you know, I'd say something, and she I finally walked over across the room and put my hands on her shoulders, and she flinches, and she says, "No, I can't." I said, "Will you look at me?" She said, "I can't." How do you get to a place in your life with someone that you love? I know I love this woman. I know I do. I had therapists tell me I love her. For God's sakes, I love this woman, and we're at a point we can't even look at each other. She says, "I can't. I just, Jeff, fill out those papers. I just want to get this. I'm going to get it over with." And that was what I just, okay. I went out in the kitchen, and, you know, filling them out. And there was nothing to give away. We lost it all in a bankruptcy. I mean, we lost it all, everything. And we're on our way to divorce court to file the papers. A few days later, whatever, we're filing the papers. We're 10 minutes from filing the papers in Maricopa County to end this part of our lives. And that little voice, that little quiet voice that God puts in us. And sometimes you got to shut the TVs off and the stereos off and all these other things off to hear it. But it said something to my wife. I don't know what it said. All I know is she said, "Pull the car over." And I said, "For what?" She says, I got to rethink this. This is a 2-year process, man. 2 years of letting go of this woman. And I'm telling you, it was. I wouldn't wish this on anybody. I don't know if any man in this room knows what it's like to wake up in the morning with so much anxiety. As soon as your eyes pop open, it's just like the world caves in on you. And you walk around and you just want to know where it's coming from. I said it would have been so much easier if I woke up in the morning and some man just started beating me with a stick. At least I knew where the pain was coming from. And people would go, "Why are you so miserable?" "Because he keeps hitting me." My wife would ask me, "Why are you so miserable?" And I'd go, "I don't know. I don't know. I don't want to be. I don't know." She goes, "Why can't you enjoy your job?" I go, "I don't know. What's the point? What is the point? Don't you care? There's a point. There's a purpose to this." And my wife would go, "No. I just want my family." 10 minutes from divorce court, she says, "Pull over. I can't. I want to rethink it." And I said, "Babe, if you're in this, you're in for the long haul. I can't be playing this anymore. I can't. Let's just cut it and go." She says, "No, Jeff, I don't know why. I don't know why." We know why now, but we didn't know then why. But anyway, we go home. 8 months goes by. It's not getting much better. It's getting a little better. It's not much. She comes to me and she says, "I'm going to Ohio with the kids." And I said, "We can't afford to go to Ohio." She says, "You're not invited." And I said, "Well, how are you going to get there?" She said, "My father's going to pay for the trip. We're taking the boys and we're going for the summer." And she says, "Well, I'm gone. You're going to get your life together. I'm coming up on my 40th birthday. And I'm telling you, I have no clue. I have no idea. I went to Domino's Pizza to get a job to deliver pizzas, and they wouldn't hire me." You want to talk about humbling? Be a 40-year-old man with a mortgage and kids and wife, and you figure I'm lowering myself to get this job. And the kid looks at my application and says, "Comedian. That's it? That's the only job you've had?" And I said, "Yeah." He's a "What do you want me to do with this?" And I said, "You know, we're not splitting atoms. We're delivering pizzas, for God's sake." Apparently, my interviewing skills had suffered over the years, too. But it was like, my God, don't make me beg for a job delivering pizzas. I go home and tell my wife I'm unemployable. I can't take it anymore. You know, anyway, she packs the kids up. And before she leaves, she grabs these tapes that I've been collecting. And she puts them in a pile. And she says, "You either listen to these things or I'm throwing them out." And again, I had no reason to say, "Keep them." I hadn't listened. I hadn't even thought about them in a year and a half, 2 years. I don't know. I'd just been collecting them and throwing them on the different houses. And that little voice, a little quiet voice, says, "Yeah, leave them there. But leave them on the floor. I'll get to them. I don't care, you know." And a few days goes by. I'm walking by the tapes. And I said, you know, little voice says, "Open one up." And I said, "Okay." I start to walk. Another voice says, "Well, for what? There's nothing in there for you. Nothing." And then that starts, that whole dialogue of what's in there. I want to get it. I want to get it. When I read about demonic realms and angelic realms in the Bible, I went right back to this moment in my life. Because it was a struggle to get in there because something knew what was in them things. And I ripped one open. I finally got over that after 5 minutes. You know, I'm 40 years old and I'm having an argument with myself in the front. I used to say that's why I got drunk in the morning. It was crowd control. You know. But just... Maybe I am nuts. I don't know. But I'm trying to get into this. I rip one open. I throw them on the floor and I go there. You know, there's a couple tapes. And I go, all right, what am I going to do now? Pick one up. Ecclesiastes. And I couldn't even pronounce it. It was Ecclesiastes or whatever. I said, I don't know what this is. I got to get that Bible. Where's that Bible? Oh, it's in the junk drawer. That's where I left it. So I pulled the Bible out of the junk drawer. I put the tape into the machine. And I start listening to this pastor from Denton, Texas, talk about what Solomon, this wise old man, 78 years old, wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life about life on earth. And it starts out with meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless. That got my attention. Boom. Because that's the way I felt. I couldn't find any thing worth meaning in this earth. Really, nothing. Not a career, not my wife, not my kids, not my cars, not my home, nothing. And he starts talking about it. And basically, Solomon's conclusions were that life without God will have no meaning. And I didn't understand that. As he began to explain about the creation, in order to enjoy the creation, you have to know the one that created it. And if happiness were an act of will, we'd all be happy. Because that's basically what we want out of life. Everybody wants to be happy. You ask them. So if it was an act of human will, why aren't we happy? We're the most medicated species on the planet. We really are. And all it is, what I found out, what he said, was something has to come outside of us, inside of us. Change our hearts and then work its way out through the act of service to others. And I was blown away. For the first time in my life, I heard something that made sense. And I believe it was because that day God chose to turn it on inside me. That was the light switch. Bam, it went on. And I was like, wow, this is it. This is what I was looking for. I wanted purpose. I wanted some reason to get up in the morning and put one foot in front of the other. And then I said, without God, I have no. Well, how do I get God? So I opened another tape, put another tape, another tape, another tape, because I'm a compulsive, addictive personality. I was just, I'm not kidding you, man. And I'm making notes in my Bible, and I'm going like, man, this is the greatest stuff I've ever heard. At one point, I wanted to run on my lawn and hold the Bible up. Have you read this thing? Wow, what a book. Man, this is amazing. Wow.
What'd you think? Some of you have stories very similar to that. Don't know how, can't explain it, but somewhere the light just went on, and all of a sudden everything became different. I love that story, but here's what I know. How many people are out there? Maybe there's a few in here, just like Jeff. Bound to alcohol and drugs, marriage suffering, no relationship with his kids, can't find meaning to life. What was it? The Word of God. This is Tommy Nelson out of Denton, Texas. I've been to some of his stuff. In fact, I have that whole study on Ecclesiastes that Jeff was mentioning. Did you catch that somebody came into Jeff's life and gave him them tapes? If you followed that timeline, it was about almost 2 years later before he ever listened to the first tape. I want you to know that whatever seeds you're sowing, whatever words you're sharing, and you think, well, it's not doing any good, you don't know. See, God is working. And 2 years later, he puts in that cassette tape, and all of a sudden, he can't get enough. The Word of God has to find a place in your heart. But after that, we're saved. We're born again. We're on our way to heaven. Yes, but right now, we're on a battlefield. We're on a battlefield. It's not a playground. We're on a battlefield. And that same Word of God that came alive in your heart and changed your life, that same Word of God is also an offensive weapon. And we begin to use it. And we declare some things. And we speak some things. And because of what we're speaking already has the edge of God's voice on it. And then we declare it. It becomes alive and it becomes powerful. And it does work in our life. It helps us with our struggle. Because our battle is in the spiritual realm, and this weapon is a spiritual weapon.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.